Philippians chapter 1, resuming our study in verse 10. Philippians 1, 10. We'll just jump right in. If you need to use a rebound technique, then you can use that. So continue our study again. Let's just start at verse 8, and we'll start to do the exegesis in verse 10. For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Now remember, as we indicated, Paul's writing this from a jail house imprisonment. Actually, he's writing from a house in Rome where he's under house arrest for 2 years. And we studied already how he got himself in trouble, but God turns cursing into blessing. And Philippians, of course, is a letter that he wrote under house arrest. He has a Roman centurion that's guarding him, but he's allowed to have friends come visit, and he has pens and paper, and he can do all these things. So he wrote four letters while he was in house arrest for 2 years. The first letter he wrote is Philippians. And so this church at Philippi is actually in Europe, and he founded the church. And the contrast with the other churches, this is the only church that Paul would allow people to give him money. He would not allow any other churches to give him money, particularly the Corinthians, because he never wanted to make money an issue. But the Philippians were extremely positive to learning Bible doctrine. They wanted to grow from a baby to a mature believer, and they weren't letting anything stop them. That was their goal. And they knew the way you do that is to learn Bible doctrine, and they knew the way you do that is to get a hold of a pastor teacher. And of course, that's what Paul did. When Paul started his missionary journeys, and he had four missionary journeys, what would he do? Well, he traveled to these areas, he'd give the gospel, he'd establish a church, and he also had a traveling seminary along with him. And we trained men that had the gift of pastor-teacher to go out and teach Bible doctrine. And that's what he did during his entire ministry. He was very concerned about these churches and about them learning something. He'd write these letters, and he would order that the letters be taught, exegeted in the churches. And so that's what his mission was, is to teach. Like Jesus, his mission was not to, you know, alleviate slavery or up with women's rights or down with this or up with this. Those are all issues in the world. And we know that who is the ruler of the world according to the Bible? Satan. And Satan has a system called the cosmic systems. Satan is a genius. He doesn't play around with fornicating and getting drunk. That's nothing. That's just what humans do. His system is far more insidious. It's called evil. We studied that many times in the past. We're not going to take a crossroads today. But, you know, he promotes things that are hard to resist unless you know Bible doctrine. We've already had one this morning. He promotes that we're all brothers, right? Or God's the father of all. Who's against that? The Bible is. The Bible says very clearly. Remember Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, your father is who? The devil. Well, if God's the father of all, then how come their daddy's the devil? Obviously, he's not the father of all, is he, according to the Bible? And this other thing that we're all brothers. That's not true. If you're a bastard, you're not in the family of God. That's what God calls you. That's the word that's used. They don't translate it. I understand that. They translate it in Hebrews as an illegitimate child. That's not the word. There's another word for illegitimate child. That sounds nice. But that's God's attitude towards the unbeliever. The unbeliever has a minus R. Now, it's true that God wants all unbelievers to be saved. That's why he made provision for all of them to be saved. Jesus didn't just die for the sins of those that would believe in him. And believe me, God knew in eternity past how many humans would believe and how many humans would not believe. So God could have said, my son will just die for those that would believe, that I knew would believe. He won't die for the other ones. If that was the case, Jesus would be on the cross for 5 minutes. But he wasn't, because God is absolutely fair. The unbeliever cannot stand at the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment, and say, I didn't have an equal opportunity. Yeah, you did. Jesus died for the sins of those that would say no, which is the vast majority of mankind. They don't want it. They don't want it. In fact, this offends them, because their religion tells them they're saved by doing good works. The Bible says you're not saved by doing good works. It's quite the opposite. You're saved by believing in the work that Jesus did. You see, all religions tell you you get into God by doing the good works and the rituals. They got a lot of rituals to do. We just have one in the Bible. I got all sorts of rituals you got to do. So that's the great lie, that God will accept you if you're a social justice warrior and help to improve the lot of humanity and be a good person. No, he won't. Jesus did not come into the world to alleviate human suffering. He didn't heal everybody. He didn't come in to give everybody, you know, two cars and a chicken in the pot and a swimming pool. That's not the problem of mankind. What man needs is a relationship with his creator. So Jesus could have done it. He could have snapped his fingers and said, bread, stones turn into bread. That was the temptation. That wasn't his mission. So somehow Christians got the idea that, well, once I'm saved, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to be a good person. Now, I encourage you to be a good person. But being a good person does not put information into your freaking brain. Being a good person does not put Bible doctrine in your brain. And that's what God commands you to do. And that's what Paul did. Paul never established the orphanage for small children that have whatever, or whatever the injustices are of the world. And there's a lot of injustices in the world, but you're not called on to whitewash the devil's world, because that's all you're doing is putting whitewash on the devil's world. And yet we're inundated with it. Every beauty contest, I'm going to pray for world peace. That's stupid. You can't have world peace. It's impossible. Or I'm going to pray for, you know, whatever it is. That's from Satan. It's distracting you. I'm going to march for social justice, and we need to right this wrong. You're not going to right the wrong. Evil was here before you were born. Evil's here now. Evil will be here when you're gone. But see, who's against loving everybody? Well, see, that you'll be very careful there. Yes, God tells you to love your fellow man, but it's not the word love that you think it is, because there's two types of love. There's personal love, where I love the object, and there's impersonal love, where the object can be obnoxious. And the love that God talks about is impersonal love. When it says, God so loved the world that, well, first of all, you have a sentence, I love you. You have the subject, which is I, the transitive verb, which is love, and you is the object. Well, see, there's the big difference that most people have no idea. They can't distinguish between impersonal love and personal love. Personal love is, I love you. Ooh, that object, I gotta have it. When it says, God so loved the world, do you think that's the way they mean the word love? The world's just so attractive and lovely, I just gotta do something about it. Uh-uh. It's the other meaning of the word agape, the impersonal technical use, which says, I love you. There's nothing attractive about the object. All the integrity is in the subject. So the object could be evil, hateful, slap you in the face, steal your coat, do all these things. And what are we commanded to do? Have impersonal love. The idiom is turn the other cheek. That's an idiom. It means you don't hate back when they hate you, because the integrity is in you. So you say, I love you. You're not attracted to that evil thing. But see, you're attracted to the integrity in you. It's a problem-solving device. So when it says God so loved the world, it focuses on the integrity of God. God wants people to be saved, that he did something about it. What did he do about it? That he gave his uniquely born son. That's what he did. He gave his son to come into the world, that whosoever believes in him, that's how you're saved, you believe that Christ died for your sins, shall not perish. What's perish? That's this dude. He cannot have a relationship with God in heaven because God can't let you in, but he should have everlasting life. If God let this in, a minus R, that circle is now broken. One speck of imperfection with perfection equals imperfection. He can't let you in. Can't. So he solved that bath problem. Gave you his righteousness. Now, of course, we still sin after we're saved. I don't know if you figured that out yet. I figured it out a long time ago. Now, you might, oh, I cut down on my sins. Who are you kidding? Well, you're not kidding me. You might have switched over from one brand of sin to another brand of sin. Suppose you're a womanizer before you're saved. And now you just gossip a lot. Well, did you know that gossip is worse than being a womanizer? According to Proverbs chapter 6, it lists the seven worst sins that God considers in terms of how bad they are. And there's only one overt sin, and that's murder. The rest of them is like gossip, slander, lying, arrogance, Those are all sins that you think here or come out of your mouth. So see, a lot of little old ladies are horrible gossips at church, and they just, did you see Susie coming out of that bar? And she was, you see what she was dressed as? Those are horrible sins. So ladies, just because you don't go out and kill people and get drunk as much as men do, if you start wagging your tongue, you're worse than the man, according to God. Read Proverbs chapter 6, the 7 worst sins. Because you know a lot of these people, they get gossip, they can't help themselves. They got to put it out. They can't just ignore it. It just kills them. And then they use that phony stuff. Well, I'm just telling you about Susie so we can pray for her. That's a cover story. I don't want to pray for Susie. Particularly if Susie's somebody they don't like. Whoo! Then they're really having a good time. She's getting what came to her. On and on and on. So, as we have in Philippians, it says, Paul was writing to these Philippians because, yeah, they still sinned. But see, they had something that was amazing to Paul. They wanted to learn Bible doctrine. Now, God wants all humans to be saved. Most humans are not saved. Whose fault is that? Well, it's not God's fault, because God did all the provisions to make it happen. One thing that makes us humans is our volition. That differentiates us from animals. In fact, we're made in the shadow image of God. When it says you're made in the image of God, that's not the Hebrew word, folks. It's T-S-E-L-M. It means the shadow image. What does that mean? God has sovereignty, makes decisions. You have sovereignty. Most humans, when they hear the gospel, they're on negative volition. They're not going to believe it. But if you want to know about your Creator and you want to have a relationship with Him in eternity, He has to give you the gospel like Abram. And you got it. That's how you got it. Now, that's part one for most of humanity. There's part two. Part two is the believers. Once you're saved, if your little soul says here, positive signals, you know, I really want to learn about you, Father. What are you? I've been going to church for 10 years and my bullshit meter keeps going off. They tell me stuff like, what? That doesn't sound like, that's not logical. Why is God making me jump through all these hoops and I got to be good and I got to do this? And of course, many churches will not teach eternal security. As I've said many times, they don't want to teach eternal security. Even if they know eternal security, they won't teach it. But because God says you're saved, you're saved. And God's not a liar. We're liars. He's not a liar. He says, I hold you in my hand. This is you. And I will never let you go. He says, neither things above, things below, left, right, up and down, demons, you, nothing. I will not let you go. That's just one of the many, many passages that talk about eternal security. Why won't churches teach you about eternal security? Because they're afraid the young people will go out and fornicate and get drunk. They don't want to tell them that because they want to keep you under their thumb. I think eternal security, well, I know it's eternal security is Christianity 101. Like when you go to your first year of college, you have 101 courses. This is 101. This is 101. This is 101. That's 101. They don't teach you that, that, or that. And if you're saved, you don't even know you're saved. You ask a lot of these Christians, are you saved? I hope so. That's pitiful. Ask me if I'm saved and see what cuss words come out of my mouth. You're damn right I'm saved. Because I know it doesn't depend on me. I know God cannot lie. I know I'm a liar, but He's not a liar. Once He says you're in the family of God, you're no longer a nothos. I'm now a weos. Which means I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. So are you. You're in. And you can't get out. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Almost the good news would be you can get unsaved. You cannot get unsaved. Impossible. Once you believe that and it seeps into your soul, your life will be much, much better on this planet because you're not always looking over your shoulder. Am I good enough? It's very relaxing. Very relaxing. Because you know that sin that's coming up down the road next week, maybe later today. He already died for that sin. It can't get unsaved. What sin did you do that's going to unsave you? Well, it doesn't say, I died for all the sins of the world except for Susie Q on July the 13th in the year 2023. Where does it say that? No, it says He bore the sins of the world. All sins. All of them. So even if you have half a brain of logic, you cannot commit a sin that will get you unsaved if He died for those sins already. Past, present, and future. And yes, we weren't even born yet. How about that? He already knew all about us, and we weren't even born. Because he's God. Okay, so why he had this affection for these Philippians, that's what he had affection. Not because they were sinless or cut down their sins or whatever, because they didn't let their sins stop them. They were rebounded all the time, and they were wanting to learn the Word of God. In contrast to most of the other churches, they were knuckleheads, particularly the Corinthians. That's why Paul said, I had this great affection. In verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge." There's what you're supposed to do. The word real knowledge is epignosis. It's a compound word. It means the highest level of knowledge. And all discernment, that's wisdom. The application of knowledge to reality. What does that mean? Well, suppose you believe the doctrine of eternal security, and you go out and kill 5 people next week. You immediately say to yourself, oh, I've done this horrible sin, I'm unsaved. Your first thought. Second thought is, oh no, I'm not unsaved, eternal security. You've just solved a problem that you have. So we studied this verse in detail last Sunday, so I won't go through it anymore, but this is a marvelous verse. I encourage you to go back to our website, get this, and study it, because we went into each word. So that's what he's praying for, that they will have real knowledge, grow up, the full knowledge, what it means, full knowledge, so that they'll be able to navigate, to walk through life. In other words, they can spot this crap, but if you don't know it, you can't spot it. And they can spot this, and they can discern between the two. Most Christians, they ain't got a chance. They're sucked into the vortex of the cosmic systems, and they spend their whole life trying to do good, be good, feel good. And that's not what God called you to do. So, verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. The things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. We studied that last time also. What's the day of Christ? What's perfect? That's to grow up here. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, you're not going to stop sinning. It doesn't mean you're perfect and you stop sinning. It means you reach spiritual maturity. And the day of Christ, your day of Christ is when you die or the rapture occurs, whichever occurs first. That's the day of Christ. Because you've only got so much time on the game clock. And when you're dead, there's no more opportunities for you to grow up to be a mature believer. You're locked and loaded for all eternity. Whatever level you got to, let's say you got to this level, that's the level you'll be rewarded at in heaven. That's it. In fact, Philippians, we'll see later, Paul says in Philippians, I haven't quite got to the highest level yet. And he said, isn't it ironic? I'm teaching Bible doctrine so people can get to the highest level, and some of them might get higher than me. Because the pastor teacher also sins and has a sin nature. So it's not the man, it's the message and how you apply and believe the words and move forward. So we studied that last time. Verse 11, where we left off. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. The word for filled is pleroo. It means to be filled up to the top with the fruit of righteousness. The word for fruit is karpos, K-A-R-P-O-S, and it means production. The word for righteousness is dikaiosune, which actually means justification. Once you receive God's righteousness, you are justified, which means you're acceptable. You're acceptable. That's half the book of Romans. You're justified. When you believe in Christ, you receive his righteousness, and therefore God is justified, he's satisfied, and you're saved. You're in. This is the doctrine of soteriology. So what is this fruit stuff? Well, the fruit, of course, we studied the book of Galatians not too long ago, so I'm going to flip back. I'll just read it to you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good. Now, the good here is agathos, which means divine good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. What are we going to reap? Well, we're going to reap the harvest. Galatians 5:22 is what he's talking about. So Galatians 5:22 says, Galatians 5:18-19. He says, my children, technon, which is what we are, we're all children, with whom I am again in labor. This is Paul writing. What's his labor? He's teaching Bible doctrine, teaching Bible doctrine, teaching Bible doctrine until Christ is formed in you. Well, how does Christ get formed in you? Well, you take this information like eternal security, you put it in your brain. And therefore, you're reflecting the mind of Christ. That's what it's all about. And of course, we have our Lord in John chapter 15, verse 8, which I'm going to turn to that verse real quick. John 15, 8. About the fruit, or the production. That's what it means, production. Excuse me. John 15, 8. It says, "My Father is glorified by this." How do you want to glorify God? Word for glorify is doxa. How do you want to glorify God? "That you bear much fruit." That's what he wants you to do as a believer. When you start here, he wants you to bear much fruit. "And so, prove to be my disciples." If you say you love Jesus, tell me something. What comes out of your... The window to the soul is not the eyes. Ladies, you know this. You've been faked out probably with some guy that looks in your eyes and tells you all sorts of stuff. What's the window to the soul? The tongue. That's the window to the soul. What comes out of their mouth? That is the window to the soul, is what comes out of the mouth. So he says, "You bear much fruit so that you can prove to be my disciples." That's the whole key, the key. And then you go back to verse 7. Here's how you bear much fruit. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." So to abide. Well, let's go back to John 15, 1. Let's start the whole process here. I kind of cut into the middle in the interest of time, but, you know, we've got time. John 15, 1. "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." So I is Jesus. Jesus has said... the Bible is identified with Jesus, called the mind of Christ, as we just looked at in Galatians. It's also called the Word of God, which is God the Father. It's also called the breath of God, which is the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity think exactly alike in terms of Bible doctrine. What is Bible doctrine? The thoughts of God. That's what it is. It's doctrine that's in the Bible. So he says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." What's a vine dresser do? Well, they make the vine grow bigger for production. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Who's the branch? Well, every branch is a believer. The vine is here. We're all branches that come off the vine. And branches live because of the Bible doctrine in the vine that gives them the ability to grow. But if the branch doesn't grow, that means it's not taking in Bible doctrine. So what happens? Well, he says, "The Father is the vine dresser, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." What does pruning mean? Well, God will give you tests in life. That's what pruning is, and we study many times. He'll give you tests to test the Bible doctrine in your soul. And we know that's true. When you learn a Bible doctrine, it will be tested. Just like school. You learn something, you're going to get a test. But with God, he gives you the answer before he gives you the test. My illustration earlier today, you learn the doctrine of eternal security. He'll give you a sin or something that will cause you to doubt that doctrine. And then, of course, how do you pass the test? Well, you recall the Bible doctrine, you apply it to the test, you passed. So that's what God the Father does, so that you will bear more fruit. Verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Already clean, you can't get unsaved. What's the word he spoke to them? The gospel. "Abide in me and I in you." Abide, that word is meno, M-E-N-E-O. So that's all we have to do is just be faithful to the word. Abide in me means be faithful to Bible doctrine, and I will have fellowship with you. As the branch that cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Obviously, a branch can't grow unless it stays with the vine. If you cut the branch off the vine, it's going to wither and die. But if it stays with the vine, then you're going to be good to go. "So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they will gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." You cannot lose your salvation, but you can die the sin unto death. You can die a horrible death, you can live a miserable life on this world, and then you will die and go to heaven as a believer. "If you abide in me and my words abide in me, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." That's what God wants you to do. Production. You bear much fruit. He wants you to grow up, because when you grow up, you can produce the thoughts of God in this devil's world. And that's what he wants you to do, is to bear much fruit. And then he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that you may that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. If you don't understand Bible doctrine as a Christian, you will have a miserable life and die and go to hell, heaven. That's just the way it is. Now, one problem with this Bible class, as we've said before, most Christians, when they're saved, they go here, they remain babies. But when you're exposed to some Bible doctrine, then you have gone up a little bit. And now you are a candidate for reversionism. And that is the verses, that's a doctrine that we studied before. Because if you don't do anything, you're basically just the walking dead. You're a casualty. But if you know some Bible doctrine, you're exposed to Bible doctrine, and you turn against it, then you're in for what we call divine discipline. But you'll still go into heaven. Because God uses discipline to orient believers to learn Bible doctrine. And he knows exactly how to do it for each person. So back to Philippians. That's what we're supposed to do, is to bear this fruit. Back to Philippians chapter 1. So he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. So this has two meanings. One, the fruit of righteousness means you're saved. And he recognized that the Philippians had a lot of Bible doctrine, which is also associated with this word dikaiosune, which means righteousness or justification. And you're filled up to the top. Pleroo means to be filled up to the top with it. And be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So how do you want to glorify God? We just saw that in John. This is what glorifies God as a believer. He's glorified when you... See, here's your soul. When you're born again as a believer, your soul's here. When you receive God's righteousness, you receive his eternal life. You receive all sorts of things that everybody gets. We call it swag. Stuff which everybody gets. But see, God wants you to get stuff here. And that is, he wants you to learn the mind of Christ. He wants you to learn these doctrines. That's what we do here. So the book that's coming out, of course, we have 102 Bible doctrines in that book, categorized and set out for you to learn. And that's what we do here. We just go line by line through the Word of God. What does it say? What does it say? What does it say? So that's what impresses God. He looks into your soul and he says, oh, you got that there. Now, as we said many times, to be saved takes 5 seconds, 10 seconds. Once you say, I believe it, you're here, you're done. To get to here, it's not 5 seconds. There's no thumb drive that I can stick into your brain and download it. You hear these people say, Lord, we pray for wisdom. Like somehow a magical bolt's going to come out of heaven and tell them all about eternal security. That don't happen. To get to here takes thousands of decisions over the course of your lifetime. Now, you can do it in less than 3 years. You can reach maturity in less than 3 years if you're consistent. Because that's where Jesus expected his 11 disciples to reach maturity. None of them did. They all were right here. And what was the problem? The problem was not access to the information. They had the information coming out all the time, all the time, all the time. What's the problem? Negative in their soul. It didn't impress them at all. Didn't want it. So you have to hear the information. Then you have to believe it. And then it's metabolized as epinosis. The full knowledge. The real knowledge, as it's translated in verse 9. Full knowledge. So that's what he's saying here. You've got this righteousness. I want you to use it to your advantage. Why should you not be a general in heaven? Well, who's going to stop you? You will stop you. Dead cold. The devil can't stop you from reaching maturity. Impossible. No one can stop you. Your parents can't stop you. Your friends can't stop you. Nothing can stop you except for you. And you can stop yourself dead cold. Dead cold. Because you just say, I don't want it. I don't want it. I do not want Bible doctrine. And you would say, well, who would not want Bible doctrine? Well, people on negative volition. It's not the quality of the messenger, it's you. Same with the unbeliever. A lot of unbelievers hear this gospel, they reject it, flat. And you ask, why? Too easy. I've heard that many times. Too easy. You mean to tell me somebody could be 92 years old on their deathbed and just believe in Christ and all their evil life and they're just saved? That offends me. I'm offended by that. What an idiot you are. Of course they're saved at 92. And that's second. The thief on the cross, his time was up on the game clock. How was he saved? Did he do any good deeds? No. Did he say, I'm sorry? No. Did he stop sinning? No. Did he do any rituals? No. How was he saved? He said, Kurios, Lord. The exact same word we studied in 1 Corinthians, Kurios. Lord, God, Jesus. Believe, I said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? No, sorry, dude. Your life has been so bad. You're a murderer. He deserved to be executed, folks, by the way. Those two thieves deserved what they got. Jesus didn't say no. What did he say? You're in. It's grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. You see, people that are offended by grace, they want to impress God with their works. That's what they want. They want to impress God with their works. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 23 as our closing little verse today. Matthew 7, verse 23. Matthew 7, 23. Well, let's see. Let's start at, let's get to the fruit stuff. Let's start at Matthew 7:15. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets. Who are false prophets? Most of the churches today are false prophets. They don't teach you grace. They don't teach you Bible doctrine. So beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What do they want? They want your money. Guarantee you they want your money. They're passing that plate, they're hitting you up for the 10% scam, whatever it is. Oh, we got to have this, we got to have that. God doesn't need your money. But basically, they're after your money and they're after big churches. They're all excited about, oh, I got 15,000 people in here. 15,000. Look at me. They want the approbation lust that's in their soul. They want power lust. They want approbation lust. They have money lust. That's what they want. They portray themselves as the children of God. And I know many, I've talked to a lot of folks. I've spoken at churches over the years. They never have me come back twice. I've never been invited back twice to any church I've ever been to, ever, because I offend them. They don't like grace. It's amazing. I've been to some big churches, little churches. I've never been back twice. I had one church said, we're going to have you back. I knew they weren't going to have me back. Okay. So you will know them by their fruits. Fruit is their production. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So humans can produce things. The unbeliever can be a good person. I know a lot of good, moral, upstanding unbelievers, wonderful people. They work to improve this, improve that, which is, well, nothing wrong with it, you know, intrinsically. But see, we know that that's not how you please God. You please God by knowing God. He says, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, this is the believer versus the unbeliever here. And the bad tree is a believer, this is the unbeliever. Notice they're cast into the fire, which is a synonym for the lake of fire, which is where they spend eternity for separation from their creator. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. So these are good deeds. And you must admit, these are all good things. Casting out demons, doing miracles, healing people. We don't have that today, of course. But you have people that do good. Mother Teresa, all that stuff. All sorts of good deeds. Didn't we do all these good deeds in your name? In your name we did these good things. And what is Jesus going to say to them? He's going to say, 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's it. He said, I never knew you. You're not going to heaven. all your good deeds will not save you. If you have every good deed that every human ever did credited to your little account, you're still going to hell. Because you're matching your good deeds with God's good deeds. That ain't going to happen. And you can say, well, I've struggled all my life to be a good person. And let's say you are a good person relative to other humans. Are you as good as God? And the answer is, of course, no, you're not. So what he says in verse 23 of 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. What's the will of my Father? The word for will is thelema. What's his will? Well, we know the will of God. He says, I want all humans to be saved. And how do you get saved? Believe in the gospel. That's the will of God. That's how you get to heaven. And you don't have to do any good works. When I give the gospel, I never say you have to be a good person because it's a lie. I never say you have to stop sinning. It's a lie. You don't concentrate on being a good person or stop sinning. One, I know you're not a good person, and you can't be a good person relative to God. You might be a good person relative to somebody else, but so what? Irrelevant. Irrelevant. I love this analogy. We go down to Corpus Christi, we're going to swim to France. I don't care if you're the best swimmer that ever lived on the face of the world, you ain't going to make it. Your good works, you will not make it. You will die. But see, that's the great lie from the cosmic system. Just be good and God will let you in. It's a lie. You cannot be saved by your good works. And even these extreme examples that Jesus gave, I did these wonderful things in your name. Jesus, I don't know who you are. You were not my child. You're Dothos. Or you could say all you want to say. As I said, I know ministers, preachers, I've talked to them personally. They're not even saved. And yet they're running a church. So I ask them, how do you go to heaven? And they say, you must stop sinning, believe in Christ, and be good. That's not how you go to heaven. If you add anything to belief in Christ, you're not saved. If you've ever said to yourself, I have to believe in Christ and be a good person, you're not saved. It's I have to believe in Christ, period. That's how you're saved. Now, I encourage you to be a good citizen. You might have seen me out here at St. Mary's. I pick up trash on the ground. And I see many of the so-called tree huggers walk right past trash. And they tell me how much they love the environment. Well, dude, why don't you pick some shit off the ground and put it in the trash? I'm not a tree hugger, but I care for the environment. You know, I want $2 on my gas tank. Yes, drill. Build the pipelines. That's just common sense. But that doesn't save me, and it doesn't save you. But it's just kind of amusing. The fruits. You say you're this. What are your fruits? You say you're a believer, what are your fruits? And the fruits that God wants you to do is this, apples, oranges, pears, all that stuff. He wants you to learn the mind of Christ. Our final passage again, the last verse of the last chapter of the book of 2 Peter. Peter wrote this right before they took him out and crucified him upside down, according to tradition. If you were about ready to die, if I told you you're going to die tomorrow, you would probably want to write something out. And you would write the most important thing you can think of. That's what Peter closed his last letter with. And that's the most important thing. If God could fold up to you a piece of paper and say, here is what I want you to do. Read this paper. You know what it would say? It would say what Peter wrote. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. Grow in grace. Grow. Bear fruit in grace, grace of the plan, the policy, the purpose of God, in the knowledge, or by means of the knowledge, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mind of the Bible. That's what you're supposed to do. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.